Our sermon text is Acts chapter 16. We're looking at verses 1 through 18. If you don't have a Bible, we have several copies on the back table. You're welcome to them. Acts 16, beginning in verse 1. Hear God's word for us this morning. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia who was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained there in the city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us and crying out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaimed to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. This is God's word. Let's pray as we consider it together. Lord, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would open our hearts as you opened Lydia's heart so long ago. Open our hearts, open our minds. Lord, open our very lives to you, Lord, by the power of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a reminder where we are in the book of Acts. Charlie did a great job preaching for us this past Sunday. It's been a couple weeks. In Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 15, we have this big to-do, a council at Jerusalem that decided that Gentiles did not have to become Jewish to become Christians. Long story short. And that was the big thing that happens in that chapter. But also, at the very end, also Paul and Barnabas separate over the usefulness of John Mark. And so we don't hear from Barnabas again. The story follows Paul. And Paul instead grabs Silas and departs. And it says they went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And so this morning, what I'm going to do is we're going to talk about the power of God. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. He's really the big player, I think, in this passage. Now, the first point, actually, verses 1 through 5, I'm going to call picking up and dropping off, but then the Holy Spirit does things the rest of this chapter. In verses 6 through 10, the Holy Spirit guides Paul and Silas. The Holy Spirit opens Lydia's heart in verses 11 through 15. And finally, the Holy Spirit frees the slave girl in verses 16 through 18. That's where we're heading now. Okay. Let's look at, first of all, this what I'm calling a half point in my sermon, picking up and dropping off. You know, sometimes when you preach sermons like this, it's hard to know where to put certain chapters or even paragraphs. This paragraph really belongs probably with what happened a little bit earlier in Acts chapter 15. It really kind of is the end cap. But it doesn't stand alone as a sermon, so I'm just picking it up here. I'm not going to read that again for us, but I just want you to point out, I want to point out a couple things. First of all, notice they pick up Timothy. So Timothy is another major player in the New Testament. You probably are familiar with his letters that Paul wrote to him. Timothy is kind of Paul's mentee, right? He's Paul's intern. So he picks up Timothy, and what's interesting is that despite all that has just happened about the freedom that the Gentiles should feel, but Paul still has him circumcised. And the reason why is because it was no longer a religious rite. It was a minor surgery performed for practical purpose, says a commentator named F.F. Bruce. By the way, minor surgery is only performed on other people, I'd like to point out. I would say Timothy took one for the team here. It's very difficult. But because Timothy's dad was Greek, they did that for the reputation and for the effectiveness amongst the Jews. And so they're picking up Timothy, but they're also dropping off, and they're dropping off this decision. It says in verse 4 and 5, it talks about the fact they dropped off these decisions that have been made by the council in Jerusalem. And the good news is that the churches were strengthened in faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And so there's really good things happening because of this work. Now I want to get back into the meat of the sermon, and particularly, let's look at verses 6 through 10, where we see the Holy Spirit guiding Paul and Silas. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. We don't know why, by the way. We don't know how. We don't know why or how the Holy Spirit forbid him. Luke just states it as a fact. Verse 7, when they came up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Again, we don't know why, we don't know how, but it was very clear to them that that was a spiritual thing that was happening. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so Paul and Silas try to go into Asia. Holy Spirit prevents them the first time. And the Holy Spirit prevents them from going to Bithynia, which also would have been another way for them to get into the continent of Asia. Instead, they're called to go to Macedonia. And they will eventually go to Ephesus, which was the way, I think Bithynia is the way to get to Ephesus. But first they'll wind up going to Philippi and Corinth and Thessalonica. So really the Holy Spirit basically is shutting one door and opening another. In fact, I guess he shut two doors in particular. By the way, notice the pronoun change you see here. You'll notice that it says they attempted in verse 7. But in verse 9, verse 10, we sought to go on to Macedonia. And so this is where Luke gets picked up. And so Luke now is part of the gang. So you've got Paul and Silas, and you got Timothy, and you got Luke. You got a good chunk of the New Testament writers are all together. It's really actually quite neat that's happening there. And so I think we struggle sometimes, I think as Christians, to understand the work of the Holy Spirit. Is there like the most understated thing I've ever said? I mean, it's really, really hard to understand what he is doing sometimes. How do you know if it's inward prompting or external circumstances? How do you know if it's the Spirit working through a prohibition or an encouragement? How do you know if it's more than a quiver in your liver, as one of my seminary professors would have put it? Well, I would encourage you to think through this in these terms. Sensitivity to the Holy Spirit begins with reading God's word. Sensitivity to the Spirit starts with reading God's word, because the Spirit never works in a way contrary to the word of God. And also, I would argue that responding to God in prayer also is another way to keep sensitive to the Spirit. And finally, pursuing community with God's people. Sometimes I think it's real easy for us to be self-deceptive. So left to our own devices, I think most of us could learn how to justify lots of things in our lives. or justify lots of, or calling things that are holy and they're not. Acts, the work of the apostles in the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. I'll remind you in verse 28, they said, "For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements." And they go on. But they were convinced that the Holy Spirit was speaking through them. Now, of course, that's a little bit different. It was a different age, right? The New Testament canon had not been formed yet. But they were in community with each other. They were praying together. And they were seeking God's word together. So I'm convinced if we do those three things, we will be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean he does everything we want him to do. God's not like that. He is not a vending machine. He's not Santa Claus. He is God. And we are his children and we are his servants. And so, more than a quiver in your liver, following the Holy Spirit means we follow Jesus himself. It's a deep conviction. I'm still waiting for the day when God will call perhaps a member of our congregation to full-time missions work or to pastoral ministry. And that's pretty exciting because actually the Holy Spirit, when that happens, does it in this way. He'll convict a man or woman to do that. That's an outward call, or excuse me, an inward call. But he also then works that with an outward call, meaning that the elders of a church see that in a man or woman that wants to go into mission service, for example, or a man who wants to go into pastoral ministry. The Holy Spirit never works just in one person by themselves. He's always working in community. So keep that in mind as you perhaps ponder. Perhaps God is beginning to do that in your life. Perhaps he is beginning to nudge you in those directions. I continue to pray for you then, because I'm convinced the Lord is doing that at some point in the near future. So that's the Holy Spirit guiding Paul and Silas, and hopefully guiding us too. We also see the work of the Holy Spirit in Lydia. He opens her heart, verses 11 through 15. It says, setting sail from Troas, and by the way, when I see that, I want to say Taos. So if I do, please forgive me. Setting sail from that city, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, and a Roman colony. You're probably familiar with the letter to the Philippians. That's the same city. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. By the way, that shows there were very few Jewish men at all in the city. One commentator says that if you had 10 Jewish men in the city, you could have a synagogue. So no synagogue. So it must have been less than 10 Jewish men. Instead, there's this group of faithful women praying. By the way, every church has a group like this. So thank you if you're one of those women that do that. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. After she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. And so we have this new disciple named Lydia. She was a seller of purple goods. Now, that doesn't sound like a big deal. Purple, pink, red, whatever. By the way, beautiful sunrise this morning. Incredible purple followed by pink in the sky. God always makes the best and the most creative sunrises and sunsets. But this woman, Lydia, was a dealer in purple goods. That meant that she was probably very wealthy. Purple was a very difficult dye to make and to distribute. And so she was probably a very upper class crust kind of person. Lydia came into our church, we'd say, "Oh, we're so glad you're here." We would fight each other to have her over for lunch to our house. She was also a God worshiper, meaning she was a Gentile who followed Jewish customs and was interested in learning more about how, but she wasn't willing to become Jewish herself. And she was a God worshiper, a God fearer. So she was religious, and she dealt with the finer things in life. She was living the good life. She was trying to just trying to be faithful when she went out that day, that Sabbath morning, to meet other women, to pray together. She could not imagine how her life would be changed. Look what it says in verse 14. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. That's kind of shorthand for Luke for also saying that she became a Christian that day. The Lord opened her heart to hear Paul's message, meaning that God has to do that in each of our lives. And God has to open the hearts of those that we love that don't know him. I have family members who have not opened their heart to the Lord and who have resisted him. We never know whether God will break down the doors of my brother's heart, for example. Could be tomorrow, could be on his deathbed, could be never. But it's God's work. It's the Holy Spirit's work. So while Paul is saying the words, it's the Holy Spirit that's doing the work. Notice it says she's baptized, and her household as well. So she wasn't married, so we don't know, probably there were no children involved, but there probably were certainly servants and others that were also baptized. And look how she wants to be involved immediately. She wants to offer Christian hospitality. There's really one of the greatest gifts that you can give somebody is a gift of hospitality. Whether you're offering a place to stay, or you're offering a meal, you're offering to host a small group, you're offering to host church events, especially when you don't have a church building. Thank you to those of you who've done that over the years. That's a really great thing to do. And this, dear friends, Lydia is the first Christian convert in Europe. And Europe, of course, would then become the hotbed for mission work for many, many years. And now is a hotbed for missionaries coming back to evangelize Europe all over again. Because it's really a dead place spiritually in need of revival. Let me ask you a question, though. Do you long for a dramatic conversion story? Do you ever long to have a story that would be more dramatic? I mean, Lydia's story is pretty boring, really. Right? She's pretty faithful. She shows up to the prayer meeting. She hears the gospel. She responds in faith. She's baptized. I mean, we're about to talk in verse 16 through 18 about a much more dramatic story. I think when I was younger, I pined for that. I would often say, my story is pretty boring. I was baptized at six weeks old in a Reformed church in America. Came to know Christ personally in middle school. And I've kind of lived a life for him ever since. But see, that story is probably most of us. Not all of us. Some of us do have dramatic stories. We're thankful for your dramatic stories. But dear friends, that's the boring way in which God works in our lives, through our families, through our covenant children. That's a good thing. That's what we should expect. And so be thankful when you hear a dramatic conversion story. We heard one at Presbytery about a man who was actually rescued from the drug cartels by his Christian faith and by others who were looking out for him. But the boring story about God working through ordinary means is really the way in which he does things, for the most part. An extraordinary God using ordinary means of salvation. And so finally, then, we get to the slave girl in verse 16 through 18. The Holy Spirit frees her. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. So this is a young girl, probably no older than 10 or 12, roughly. Just a preteen, not even a girl, not even a young woman yet. It says she had a spirit of divination. She was possessed. And so instead of someone helping her through that, her owners used that and used her as a fortune teller. There was actually something called, like, she had what was called, I think, in the original Greek, something about the spirit of Python. It had to do with Apollo, the god. It was thought that when she spoke, it was like an oracle. It was like God himself was speaking through her. And really sad thing about this is that she was probably a slave because she was sold into slavery by her family. She had no family. This was a woman who, a young girl who had no hope, no family, and was being used just as much as you would see any young person used. And so it's interesting, she followed Paul and us. Notice Luke saying us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." She's basically heralding them. And you know, I wonder perhaps why she was doing that. Was that the devil's way, perhaps, of getting folks' attention? Because what she's saying really is true, right? It says she kept doing this for many days. Now, this part, that's the last couple sentences where it says, Paul becoming greatly annoyed, this is how you know this is an eyewitness account. Because if any of us wrote this and we're making this up, we would say something like, Paul being very concerned for her welfare and not wanting her to lose her voice, turned to her and said, you know, and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her." But Paul's human. He's not Jesus. And so he's irritated by this. It says this happened for many days. And so Paul, out of his annoyance, but hopefully also out of love, commands the Spirit to leave her. And because Paul had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he's not here, he's not specifically mentioned here, the Spirit leaves her that very hour. What's interesting, of course, is that we don't know what happened to this girl. Maybe she wound up in the church in Philippi. She was still owned. She was freed from her spiritual chains, but her human bondage remained. But this girl was freed in the most important way. She was freed from her divination. And that will, of course, have consequences. We'll see in the next chapter, next week, the next verses. You can see it says the owners of this girl saw their income was gone. And that's why they dragged Paul and Silas eventually into prison. There's a great Charles Wesley tune, hymn that starts with the term Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. And both F.F. Bruce and Tim Keller use that, so I wanted to pass it along. Again, the name of the tune is the name high over all, Jesus. Devils fear and fly. Dear friends, don't be afraid of the dark. Don't be afraid of the devil. Know that you have the Holy Spirit on your side. You have the indwelling of God himself. That is far more powerful than any fear we could conjure up. Well, just some thoughts we finish up this morning. A couple things. The gospel is for everyone. If you didn't know that, you do now. I mean, look at this story. From the upper echelons of society to the lowest, the gospel is for the old and the young, for the wealthy and the destitute, for the religious and irreligious, and I would argue for Democrats, Republicans, and Green Party members, for Spanish speakers and for English speakers. The gospel is for everyone. Think about all the ways in which the world tries to micro-target and to divide us. The gospel instead unites us because it is truly for everyone. It's for old people and young people. It's for wealthy and the unwealthy. It's for Lydia and for a girl that doesn't even have a name, but God knows her name, right? The gospel is for everyone. Never give that up. Never forget that. And when you're praying for your family members and friends who don't know Jesus, don't ever give up on that. Secondly, the Holy Spirit worked in different ways in various circumstances back in this chapter, right? For Paul and his companions, it really straightened out his strategy. Really, he wanted to go to Asia first. Holy Spirit said no twice. Instead, diverted him to the other side of the Aegean Sea there. And really, by opening and closing doors through providence, that's how the Holy Spirit works sometimes. That's how he works in our lives. You should not be afraid of God closing opportunities to you, because yes, it's not in the Bible, but when God closes a door, right, he opens a window, there's all the variations on that theme. But it is true that God does work through providence. And sometimes the Holy Spirit works through a closed door. Sometimes the best thing that could ever happen to you is God saying no in prayer, because he knows what's best. That's what he did to Paul. I mean, if he said no to Paul, the greatest missionary that ever lived, he's going to say no to you. He's going to say no to me sometimes. And that's okay. The Holy Spirit worked in Lydia, opening her heart to the message of the gospel, which is a reminder, by the way, that the gospel's foolishness to us without the gift of the Holy Spirit, without the regenerating work of the Spirit, none of us would be saved. It's only God opening our hearts that allows that to happen. And so the Holy Spirit opened her heart. And again, that's something we should pray for our friends and neighbors who don't know Christ, and we should be praying for ourselves, that we will continually be open to hearing what God has to say through his word. And finally, for the slave girl, the Holy Spirit freed her from her spiritual bondage. And we too have been freed, haven't we? From our slavery to sin. Yes, we still have inclinations to sin. Yes, sin still dwells in us. And that will go on for the rest of our lives, till we meet Jesus face to face, and then blissfully that will be all thing of the past. But we're now free. We're able to choose not to sin in the power of the Spirit. It's not often a Presbyterian minister preaches about the Holy Spirit, but he is such an important part of who we are. Dear friends, God came to live and die for us. And not just that, then he came to indwell us. He lives inside of you if you know Christ. You are far stronger than you think, far more loved than you realize, because Jesus Christ came to live and die for us and gave us his Spirit to dwell in us. May he be glorified in our midst this morning and our lives together. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit. Lord, we confess that we are often slow to acknowledge him. And yet, Lord, in some ways, that's because of who he is. His job is to point to Christ, to point us to your word, to comfort us, to remind us of your indwelling presence in our lives. So thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your Spirit, of the Spirit of your Son. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to pray especially for those who do not know you, that they may have their hearts opened by the strongest power that has ever been conceived of, your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.